Here's what we're going to see in this text, Psalm 78. The church, we just did the family dedication, and part of it was kind of a call to the parents, and part of it was a call to us as members of the church. And this text is going to hit on some of that. The church is called to tell future generations about what God said, what God did, and who God is, in the hope that they will trust God, remember God, and obey God. That's what this text is getting at. We're going to talk about what God said in the past, what God did in the past, who God revealed himself to be, so that the next generations will trust God, remember God, and obey God. So verse 1, it says this, "My people, hear my instruction. Listen to the words of my mouth." And this is kind of a big, like, listen up, trying to get people's attention. And as a side note, when we're talking about the next generation, I'm not just talking about, you know, the preschoolers or the kids that were up here. We're talking about students, young adults, just passing on to the community as a whole. It's addressed to us as a church in the same way that parent dedication was. And it's a challenge for us. This is what David Platt said about it, and I love this. He said, "What can I do to pass on the gospel of God's grace and God's greatness to future generations?" It says, "Nevertheless, this is not just a question for parents. The question is for all God's people. God has given his church responsibility for passing the gospel on to the next generation. And we all have a part to play in this. We've been commissioned to make disciples, not just of all nations, but among every generation. And we, as the body of Christ at Normandale, we have that challenge to disciple these preschoolers, these elementary kids, these students, to point them to Christ. And one thing that man, when I was a teenager and I loved about this church when I would come and visit is just seeing that being lived out. And I think that is something that you guys have done a fantastic job of over the years. And so the challenge is to, let's keep going at that. This is verse 2. It says, "I will declare wise sayings. I will speak mysteries from the past, things we've heard and known and that our ancestors passed down to us." It says, "I'm going to talk about the things that I've learned about God, the things we've heard and known. I'm going to talk about the things that those who came before us taught us." And that's where I kind of got that thing in the intro of. It's talking with our kids, talking with the next generation about what God said. Here's what he said in the past. Here's what he told us. Here's what he warned us about. Here's what he challenged us to do. And then talking about what God did. Here's what God did for us. Let's not forget that. And then, as we'll see in the next verse, talking about who God is. What God said and what he did? And what did that reveal about who he is? Who is this God? We're called to tell the next generations about that. Verse 4 says, "We, a collective, will not hide them from their children, but will tell a future generation the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, his might and the wondrous works he performed." The challenge is for all of us collectively to not hide what God has done. And to not hide is to share, to not be talking about what God said or what God did or who God is to hide it. He's saying we've got to be open about this. It's not just something that is one of many things we'll talk about. It's the big deal. It's something we need to be talking about with our kids as often as we can, seizing as many opportunities with our kids, our teenagers, with your adult kids once they've moved out the house. These are conversations that still need to go on. It's not just children. It's a lifelong endeavor to do this. And so the question is, it says we're going to tell them what? And that's kind of where the part of this psalm we're not going to go into. It has 72 verses. That's pretty big. Kids freak out when I start saying we've got like a big thing to talk about today. They start panicking, right? But I'm not going to talk about all of it. But verses 9 through 72 kind of goes through the history of what they would have talked about. He talks about things. If your Bible is like mine and it has like the footnotes, there's probably a whole bunch of them there because he's going into things that happened in Exodus, Numbers, Joshua, 1 and 2 Samuel. It's rich with history and it's citing what God said, what God did, and who God is. As seen in Scripture, but also as seen in their lives. It was lived out over time. And David Platt was again helpful here when I was reading for this. He said, "By passing along these stories, we're telling our children that we all find ourselves living in the midst of a story that began a long time ago. In other words, we're not the first ones on the scene, and neither are our children. We want our children to know that the world doesn't revolve around us or them, The world and all of history revolves around God, and he is weaving together a grand story made up of all of our individual stories. And kids are selfish and self-centered. So are we. You know, like, we like to look the weird. I am too, okay? Like, just ask Casey, okay? The world revolves around us, and it's a fight to help ourselves realize that it doesn't. We innately are selfish. And so by passing along these stories, by teaching them to the children, we're pointing them to the fact that, like, they are just a small part of a much bigger story. And that's what I love, the curriculum we use with kids and with students, the Gospel Project, it's built to do that. It's built to show kids and preschoolers and students that there are lots of smaller stories in the Bible that put together form one big story. I'm starting with creation and the fall, and then redemption, and one day full restoration. Showing kids by telling stories, they are somewhere on that timeline, but God is doing something so much bigger than just them. And if you were to go away this week and read verses 9 through 72, you would see it's not kind of just warm and fluffy Bible stories, just like the good stuff. It's talking about the hardships, the challenges that Israel went through. It's not just cherry-picking kind of safe stories to tell the kids, or maybe dumbing down and taking out some of the tricky things. It's just kind of telling it how it is. And as families, you know, there may be times that you save certain stories for later on or creatively paraphrase a part of a Bible story to maybe they're a little older. But the point is, they need to know the big picture of the Bible, the storyline of Scripture. It's so important that that is passed on. And kids can handle it. Like, I've been here 5 years this summer, teaching almost every Sunday, almost every Wednesday, and kids can handle it. They can deal with the big picture theology. We were talking a few months ago. I was teaching through Romans 5. We were talking about how we all descended from Adam and how sin came into the world through that. And we were talking about how as people, we are sinful. We choose to disobey God. And so one of my first graders raised his hand, and I was trying to decide, do I accept this question right now? Because I know, man, this kid is a thinker, and he's going to have a big question. Like, let's do it, okay? And he asked, like, what about children that haven't been born yet and that are still inside of their moms? Are they separated from God? Like, dude, that is a great question. Let me try and answer it in 30 seconds without losing everyone. Like, that's amazing. Like, kids are thinking those things. That's so good. They can handle things. And so we need to tell them the big story of the Bible. We've been walking through doctrine on Wednesday nights for the last kind of 3 years because kids can't handle it. We can't afford to wait. We've got to dive in on teaching them the big story of the Bible. The preschoolers, the kids, the students, we don't have any time to waste. We don't. We can't afford to. And it's not just teaching them. Kids are smart. Annoyingly, they know when you're faking it. Right? They need to, the teenagers too, they need to see us not just knowing God's word and being able to teach it, but actually living it out. They need to hear their Sunday school teacher talking about their own quiet time or Bible reading. Or their camp counselor who is teaching them about God still living it out years later. These kids that we the parents dedicated themselves to point them towards Christ, the main call is just to be authentic, like for it to be real for the families, for the parents, and for us. That's how these kids are going to catch on. That's how they're going to fall in love with Jesus, is if we are in love with Jesus and if we are living it out. We can't fake it. They'll know. They find out really quickly, because if we weren't following God, then why would they? You know, if we were saying God is all this, God is awesome, Jesus that, and we weren't living it out, then why would they listen to that? If we really believe that God did what he said he did and is who he says he is, then surely we should be sold out for him. That's what these preschoolers, these kids, these students need. And when I was preparing for this, I was thinking back in my own life on, I didn't come from a Christian home. My parents aren't Christians. I first came to church when I was 12 or 13, something like that. So I didn't grow up in church. I didn't have a whole bunch of kind of Christian examples around me. And when I was reflecting for this sermon, like, the people who've had the most impact in me were not the people who would consider themselves to be like the most gifted teachers. And it was people who were faithful then, and they are still faithful now. I've been a Christian for I guess 15, 16 years now, and the weight of someone who was a Christian then is still a Christian now is so much more than the weight of someone who was maybe a Christian then but isn't really taking it as seriously now. It's just to be faithfully authentic. That's the call out of this. Telling the stories of Scripture, of what God has done, and telling the stories of what we've seen in our lives through God working in our testimonies, and readying the kids to have their hearts transformed. And if you were to read through that, if you've listened to Mason preach through 1 Kings, you've just seen cycles of disobedience and then repentance and then restoration, and then it continues. And so the writer of this is saying, we need to learn from that so that they, the next generations, will learn from that. Let's go to verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob and set up a law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children. God began this part of the story. He gave the instruction through the law, and he specifically directed parents and the nation as a whole to accept the responsibility to pass it on. Why did he do that? The start of verse 6. So that a future generation, this is what's cool. I get excited, okay? This is so that a future generation, children yet to be born, might know. Like, this psalm covers like 4 generations. We've got some families in our church that have been here that long, but I think this is cool. It says, the generation before told us, and now we tell the next generation, and then they go and tell the generation after them, who are kids that are not even born yet. And I'm like, dude, that's awesome. That's the work God is calling us for, right? To teach these students, these kids, these preschoolers, so that they can tell kids that aren't even born yet. That's awesome. I want in on that. Like, that's cool. I get excited. I was reading that. I was like, dude, this is awesome, right? This is cool. I'll calm down, okay? But that's awesome, right? And you'll notice at the beginning of verse 6, and you see it again, kind of verse 7 and 8, you get the so that's and the then's. That's kind of, here's why we do this. When it's saying the so that or the then, it's like, here's the purpose. Here's what's happening. We tell them so that a future generation, children yet to be born, might know. Awesome. They were to rise and tell their children so that they might put their confidence in God and not forget God's works, but keep his commands. To put their confidence in God is to trust God. That's what we desire for all of the kids and students here, that they would trust God. Not forget God's works, that they would remember God when things are good and when things are bad, that they would still remember God. And they would keep his commands. They would obey God. That's what we desire. And whatever it looks like for a third grader to trust, remember, and obey God, that they would be doing that. That's the aim. That's why we do what we do. We point kids and teens to Jesus so that they'll trust God, remember God, and obey God. We have so many people that are sat here that are involved in that. Whether you're counselors that go to kids camp or student camp, you volunteer at VBS, you serve in the student ministry or the kids ministry or preschool as a life group teacher on Sundays or Wednesdays. We have so many people that are part of that. And all of you guys who aren't serving at those events or who aren't serving kind of by teaching on a more regular basis, church members are giving money, and that's what I was kind of talking about earlier. It's amazing what we've been able to do, and because of your giving. And just, yeah, like we did a mission trip like this last year for 4th through 6th graders. Like I watched like Jensen Waltrip do door-to-door evangelism. He's a 4th grader, and we did door-to-door evangelism. That's awesome, and you had a part in that. And so the call is to just keep going so that kids will trust God, remember God, and obey God. And you've seen in 1 Kings how you had parents that would maybe stray from God, and so their kids, it said, they would do worse than what their dad did, right? It's a problem that plagued Israel for the whole narrative of the Old Testament. And it's not unique to them. And we like to look at Israel and say, man, they were foolish, right? We are foolish. Israel forgot God's works. We do too in this. They forgot him. If they didn't see what God was doing for them right in front of them at that moment, or even if they did see, they still place their confidence elsewhere in other gods. And this is verse 8. This is what Israel looked like. A lot of what we read in 1 Kings, it would point to this kind of attitude. Then they would not be like their ancestors. Their ancestors were a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not loyal and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Stubborn, rebellious, not loyal, not faithful, because they forgot what God said, what God did, and who God is. I desperately want our kids to not be that, to be more like what we read a little earlier on. And so the call for us is, as a church, as we committed to these parents and promised back to them, that it would be real to us. We would have a genuine and authentic faith that these students, these kids, these preschoolers would see. The call for us as a church is to tell future generations about what God said, what God did, and who God is, in the hope that they'll trust God, remember God, and obey God. Now, it's not some magic formula. There's be some children and teenagers who hear truths about God as we kind of live out what we're called to in verses 2-4, but choose to walk away or never respond. And that's tough. It might look like more like the people who are described in verse 8 than what we want, which is verse 7. That's challenging. That's hard. We've got to be faithful and trust God to do the work. We've got to do what he has asked us to do and just keep praying and trust him with the results and keep praying for these kids, whichever direction they go. I have a prayer journal at home, and I pray for my future kids one day and for the kids here. And my prayer is that, like, the kids that we have would, like, we just celebrated the 75th anniversary, and that was awesome. But, like, I want the kids that we have now to, like, make the 100th anniversary so much better. Like, I want them to go and do so much for the kingdom that it's, like, just awesome, you know? Like, I want them to go and do greater works than what God has done through us old people. That's what I want. That's what I desperately want. And I believe that if we pray, that God will do that. And so can we prepare them for that and trust the results to God? Pray for them. Will we do everything we can to point these kids to Christ? And the way we do that is by having it mean something to us, by us pursuing Jesus ourselves and pointing them to him. That's what they need to see. And so the primary call of this text is for the church, for us, to just be sold out for God. That's what matters most. Now, kids, I'm going to do something that you don't often get to do. I'm going to invite you to participate and shout out in big church, okay? So that's kind of exciting, all right? Don't do this next week. I don't think Mason will like it, but this week we'll do it, okay? So I don't have a picture that's going to go up on the screen, okay? Because there's a big story, and wait a second before you do shout out, kids. I'm going to tell you when, all right? It's going to be slightly organized, okay? But if you don't feel like that's you today, if you're here and you think, I don't know if I have that authentic, that real relationship, then here is a story that you need to know. Kids, what does this stand for? Yes, good job, all right? It stands for God rules, right? See, God created everything. He's in charge of everything. He's the best king ever, right? God has a plan for every area of life. Every area of life. And if people follow God's plan, everything would work out the way it should. And so that's what we did, right, kids? Everyone listened to God forever and all was good? Next picture. What's this stand for? We sinned, right? I was going to say good job, but that feels amazing. All right, well done, all right? Everyone sins or disobeys God. And our sin separates us from God. The way we're living our lives doesn't leave us feeling right. We feel broken. We often try to fix it in our own ways to try and make things right, but we realize that we can't. And brokenness feels terrible, but it's a good thing. It helps us see that we need change. What's my next picture? Kids, what's this talking about? Anyone know? Shout it out. Nice. That's some cute voices. God provided. The Bible tells us exactly the change that we need to make. The good news, the story of Jesus, God's son, who perfectly obeyed him, followed his plan the way that we should have done. He always obeyed. Never once did he sin. Never once did he depart from God's plan. And God worked an amazing miracle where Jesus was punished and killed for us. So God is fair, just, holy, and must punish sin. And God sent his son, Jesus, to take the punishment that you and I deserve. What's the next one, kids? What is it? Nice. Jesus gives, right? Jesus didn't deserve to die. He didn't deserve to be punished. We did. But he willingly accepted it because he loved us. That wasn't the end of the story, though. Jesus raised from the dead to prove that he's God's son and that he had the power over all things. Jesus provides exactly the change that we need. He swapped his righteousness for our punishment, and God sees us as if we live the perfect life Jesus gives if we respond to him. It's the best gift ever. So how do we do this? Kids, what's my last one? Nice, good job. We respond. See, everyone has a choice to make. And the question is, will you trust Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Will you turn from self and sin to Jesus? How do I do that? Pray about these four things. Pray about your sinfulness. Tell God, I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong when I've disobeyed you. I know that it's separated from me. Pray about your need for salvation through Jesus alone. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask God to help make things right, for your life to turn around. And the only way possible is through what Jesus did. Request God to forgive your sins and then thank him, because he will. The Bible tells us if we call out, we'll be saved. And so the call for us is to do that. The call for us is for our lives to be changed, to follow Jesus in a faithfully authentic way, so that all these cute guys we saw earlier, that they would follow him and that they would tell the kids that aren't even born yet. And I want a part of that. And I know that you guys do too. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for today. Thank you for these kids. I thank you for the storyline of Scripture and how you choose to use us as part of your work. And the call for us is to follow you with all our hearts, so that these students, these kids, these preschoolers, so that they would do the same and that they would teach generations to come. God, just do an amazing work in these lives of these kids. Thank you so much for this church. Thank you so much for Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen.